So we're going to continue our wonderful sermon series in John's Gospel today with chapter 13, verse 31 through 38. And I pray that you're truly blessed for our time in the living Word. So far in chapter 13, we've seen Jesus wash the disciples' feet and unmask the one who would betray him, Judas. The 11 faithful disciples' feet are washed, and the betrayer has left the room. As we turn to verse 31 this morning, we get to witness Jesus give something very special and central in his instruction to his disciples. Some like to refer to this last section of Jesus' teachings before the arrest and the cross as the farewell discourse. D.A. Carson puts it this way: the machinery of the arrest and the execution of Jesus has been set in motion and is coming quickly. Look with me at John 13, starting with verse 31 and 32. When he had gone out, speaking of Judas, just left the room, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." The reference to Jesus as the Son of Man is first mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 51. We saw that early on. That says, "He said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the gates and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Jesus will be exalted in glory. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man is also associated with glory in many texts. For example, the phrase "Son of Man" is a reference to the prophecy found in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Church, see the description of the Son of Man as the messianic title. Jesus is the one to whom will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom to reign forever. The phrase "Son of Man" has special meaning to us in the fact that he must and will be glorified. Jesus is saying the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in the Son of Man. This is because the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are ultimately not for our salvation. While that is the greatest news we could ever be given, and that is a huge benefit to us, it is bigger than that. It is for the glory of the Almighty and Eternal God. The purpose of all things is ultimately for the glory of God. Romans 11, 36, "For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The purpose of this church is for the glory of God. Disciples Church exists to glorify God through lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray it be so in our lives today and every day. He will be glorified. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Some theologians believe that Jesus uses the phrase "little children" here in referring to grown men, his disciples, not as any kind of demeaning statement, but as a way of symbolizing the way a father leaves his heirs. He's instructing the children. So see this not as a swipe, but as an affectionate sign of love for them, passing on his work to them, preparing them for the season to come in his absence. While for the unbelieving, where Jesus is going to the glory of the Father, they cannot come because they're guilty in their sin. They cannot be in the presence of a holy God. So when Jesus said this in John 7, 33 and 34, he said to them, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. To the unbelieving, they can't come. They won't come ever. Not now, not later, is what he's saying. The Jews who heard this did not have eyes to see. They only saw the horizontal, the temporary. They did not see the bridge to God's eternal kingdom. They did not see the one who stood before them as the answer. The way to eternal life with God is narrow, and few will find it, Jesus says in another teaching. The gospel is wildly inclusive in that you need not perform anything to merit or warrant your inclusion. It is by grace alone that we are saved. So there is hope then for the worst of people and the most lost in sin. But at the same time, the gospel is also extremely exclusive in that there are not many ways to God. The only way to be found, to be saved, to get to where God is forever, is Jesus, is the sovereign grace of God. It is up to him. It is only when he gives eyes to see and ears to hear that you lay down your life and you trust him. The beauty of the gospel overwhelms you. You are joyful to submit your life to Jesus. So for the unbelieving, they never will arrive. But to his followers in this passage, those who will be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, for them, where Jesus is going to glory in the Father, they cannot come, is more of a matter of timing. They cannot come yet. Jesus will clarify this to Peter in a few verses, saying, you will follow me afterward. This is startling to the disciples as they want to be with Jesus no matter where he goes. Why? Because they are his followers. They are truly his disciples. Jesus is preparing them for a time of separation and a time of sending them to do his work. And what is that work? Well, we see it in verse 34, a very famous verse that we get to study today, John 13:34. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The first question that comes to mind, if you're honest, is what about this commandment to love others is new? Have you ever wondered that? It says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Hasn't that been the commandment the whole time? The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love each other as yourself. Above all the other commandments, right? The foundation of the commandments is love for God, love for each other. So what's new about this then? And the answer is first, the aim of the commandment is not for all people. The moral law and the great commandment are over all people. There is a command to love God and love others. They are the guidelines of life, the way we honor God, the way we submit our lives to him or prove to be ruled by sin. That's what the law is supposed to do. But this commandment is for God's chosen people. It is for the 11 in the room. This commandment is given after Judas leaves. It is for those who give their lives to Jesus and are saved by him. It is a commandment given to the church to love one another, just as they have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ. It is Christian love that Jesus wants to be a special beacon of testimony and kingdom identity while his people press on in the temporary time and place. Now, how is this special to just the church? Well, first, the love of God is made manifest in a very special way in Jesus Christ. God in flesh means love has come near in a special way that the disciples have experienced and will continue to experience in their redemption. It is a love that those who deny Jesus are separated from and cannot experience. It is a love that is for one another. Notice this command to love one another. It is not the love your neighbor command. It is not the love your enemy command that we see elsewhere. Those are also instructions upon us. We are to love our neighbor and love our enemy. But this is a call for the love of God made manifest in the life of Jesus Christ to be displayed then in the unity and love and bond of God's redeemed people. Jesus qualifies and clarifies this love is to be the love that he has shown them. It is personal. It is the love of God made accessible through Jesus Christ to be lived out now in his people. So I want you to see this morning that Jesus is the source and the pattern of this kind of love. Consider with me first how he is the source of this kind of love. To better understand the source of God's love made manifest, we need to look to John's first letter he wrote. Very back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, one of the most famous instructions in love in the Bible. Verse 7 and 8 is where we'll begin, and we'll kind of work through this passage for some extra clarity here that John brings. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, speaking to the church, the beloved, let us love one another. Did I grow up in a unique circle of Christians where we sang that song? Does anyone know that song? Beloved, let us love one another, love one another. Right, I'll save you from the rest of it. And at the end, 1 John 4, 7, and 8, right? That's how you remembered it, right? Leslie's with me. Okay. I was reading a text at midweek this last week, and I kept breaking into the way I had memorized that text through a song. I kept busting out of what I was in front of me, and I wanted to say what was in here. Anyway, songs are good for that. Beloved, let us love one another. There it is. Let us love one another. That's the application of Jesus' commandment. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. New birth, salvation, no longer separated from God, no longer an enemy of God, knows God, intimately knows, in reconciled relationship, not just knows about like the demons, knows him in relationship. So there's definitions, filling it out. What kind of love are we talking about? Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. So now we start to see a layer of part of the love of God that he has for his people that we experience in him in our redemption, reconciliation, that the world who's separated from him does not know how to love in that way. We start to get some flesh there. So let's break that out. Beloved, let us love one another. John is making the same plea to the church, Jesus is, in John 13. We're commanded to love one another. Our love needs to have feet on it. It can't just be an idea. It can't just be something you say but don't do. Love has to be real, has to be present, has to be felt. If the church is going to do anything for God's fame and eternal glory, we must be about love. It is simply not an option. This clarity was given, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to define true selfless love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Every time you hear this definition of love, what I want you to think of is how impossible it is to love this way. It is only God's love in and through you that begins to even come close to this kind of selfless love. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The honest truth is, the description of love that I just read is true selfless love. And it is impossible for you and I to live out without God. Why? John said it, 1 John 4:7, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Skip to the end of 8, for God is love. What we need to understand is God is love. These verses do not state that God was love, God gave love, created love. We think of love as something that has been like shipped down to us and then we apply it. Love is God. So how do I really love truly, authentically, selflessly without him? Love is not just an action of God, it is his nature, it's one of his attributes. You might know something about the human affection of love, but apart from the grace of God, apart from new birth, you cannot know true love, the love that is God. You are in your sins separated from him. Real love, divine love, is like God. It's holy, it's just, it's perfect. And if you want true love in your life, you need a living, thriving relationship with God. If we truly know God, then we love as he does. It says to know God is to know love. I love Psalm 36, 7 through 9 in the King James Version. How excellent. In Hebrew, there is how precious is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. In the Hebrew, that word is watered in the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. The love and kindness of God is precious. What things do you hold as so valuable to you? What things just consume you? That golem like my precious, right? It's the same idea. It's the same thing. Consumed. His life is wrecked in consumption over that ring. What? Maybe for some of you moms or parents, your children. what does it look like that you're precious is truly, truly the love of God. And then it changes everything else about you to rightly love and sacrifice and lead your children and everything else in this life. The fatness, the abundance, the spillover of the love of God, satisfaction of the Holy Trinity, when it runs itself over into our lives, we shall drink and be pleased, and we shall have and know life and love forever. Amen? I just pray you want to get your arms around that and really let that work on you today. But let's see where John goes next. Let's look at what love is not. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Our world, with its selfish consumption of sin, has adopted a very shallow, misrepresented view of love. We've contaminated our understanding of the very divine nature of love that is God with a counterfeit product that we have produced. The love the world knows apart from God is not real love. It's a counterfeit. It's a replica. A man-made replica that does not look anything like the real love of God. It is the opposite in many ways of what God's love is. The world thinks that love is what makes a person feel good. It is very self-seeking, self-serving. Oh, Shirley Q, why do you love this guy? And then there's a laundry list of things that he does for her. Very self-seeking interest. That's why I love him, because of what I get out of it. And this is one of the reasons why we'll compromise moral rightness to have such love. We'll sell out for it. But it's not real love. It's selfishness. It's a love that takes, and when it doesn't get what it wants, it's done. It walks, quits. Real love is not about what you get from someone. It's about what you get to give, sacrifice for them. So how do we have and know the love of God? Verse 9 and 10, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the gospel. This is the news that changes everything. This is new birth. This is how we have new life in Christ. And maybe some of you are realizing today that only do you not know the kind of love I'm speaking of that is God, the kind of brotherly affections that God gives his kids for one another. You don't really know that, but maybe you're realizing your problem's actually bigger than that. I pray you do. That you see a real need for God alone. To know God, you must be spiritually awakened by God, who will cause you to respond with repentance from sin, confession, to turn from it, to turn to Jesus and give your life to him, take up a new course in light of the gospel. Only in God do we know true love. Only out of the overflow of God does the church then love one another. And I've seen it. I've seen what this does to marriages. Church attendance is not enough. There's a growing, a maturing, a submitting to the word, a refining fire that really brings us all the more closer to knowing and understanding and living in the love of God. And then that breaks in. It breaks into how a man leads and loves his wife, how a woman joyfully submits and walks with her husband, how they raise children together and make decisions with money and priorities and life. It's a wonderful thing to see. And I got to make this observation because today's Mother's Day. One of the deep wishes a mother has for her children Is it not that your children would love one another as much as you love them? Understand that that is good well wishes without the power of Christ at work within us. The selfless love of God at work within us, taking his love, sharing it with each other. We're desperate for that. Which means it starts with the gospel. It starts with a new life. Hear the command to love one another for a second time. To be sure we get it in verse 11, John goes on, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John's driving the point. If you know God's love, then love should be overflowing into the relationships that are around you. Look at verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So this is the source of this love that Christ is commanding us to have for one another. Now let's look at the pattern of love that he's given us. The very beginning of the chapter, Jesus provided a truly great example when he washed the disciples' feet and then said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Do you remember what he did? Let me read it to you again. "Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet, he put on outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you.'" He's given us a pattern, an example, to love others as we have been loved. We don't have to go guessing at what it means to do this, church. I've given you a pattern, an example. Just as I've loved you, now you are to love one another. So in the words I used in that sermon, get low. Get low in sacrificial love for one another. As we talked about on midweek, outdo one another in showing honor. The pattern of love is clear. We love like Jesus has loved us. And how does the pattern of love continue and ultimately come to its peak? In dying for us, in dying in our place. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But before we move on, don't miss that. Not only do we have an understanding of the source of love and the pattern of love, I want you to make sure you don't miss the fact that this is a commandment. It's not a recommendation that you might do. We are in sin if we choose selfishness instead of love for one another. Laziness instead of love. Pride instead of love. Hate instead of love. Church, Jesus is our Lord. He is our authority. And this is his commandment to us, to his blood-bought people, that we would love one another. as he has loved us, as he has given us the source to love him. Back to before we go back to John 13, let me note that in John's letter, 1 John 4:21, he clarifies, and this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. We got to love one another. Take this commandment seriously every day that God gives us under the sun. So the newness, to come back to that question of what is new about this commandment, is that it's for the church, and that through the gospel he makes this possible in a way that we get to play it out now in a wonderful witness of what Christ has done. In Christ we have access to the source of love, and in Christ we have a pattern of love that we didn't have before. In Christ we truly can love one another like never before, and what Jesus says next is why this is so important. So back to John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So a couple layers to this. Number one, it's not just enough that you would hear this command and then go try to do it. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you maturing, growing, learning, being honed in and shaped? And is the proof of that discipleship your love for one another? There's a maturity, a sanctification of God at work in and through you. So in this, he emphasizes the eternal purpose of this, and that is that it is our testimony that we are his to a watching world. How people will know that we are his disciples of Jesus, by which then the gospel will be proclaimed and many will be saved. So this is an eternally important task. How will they know we are disciples? His disciples, by our love for one another. What this means is you can attend every week for 52 weeks in a year, give 30% of your income, serve 20 hours a week, but the Bible says you're not identified with God first and foremost by these things, but first and foremost by your love for one another. So when we do not practice love for one another, it's like turning the light switch off. We might be busy walking around doing a lot of things for God in a lot of ways, but without love that is seen for one another, they will not know that we are his. The entire point of our being here is to magnify his name, to testify of what he's done. And as I reiterated in midweek this last week, it is a love that is in truth. It's not a love that is tolerant of every piece of nonsense. That's not love. True love does not love without truth. It loves in truth. You're not loving someone to lie to them so that you can keep your relationship friendly. That's not real love. That's a self-serving motive. So we love in truth. We never ditch truth in this love. It's for all of our good that it is, abides in truth in Christ. I love this quote from Bishop Ryle speaking of these words of our Lord. He says, the immense importance of Christian love cannot possibly be shown more strikingly than the way that it is urged on the disciples in this place. Here is our Lord leaving the world, speaking for the last time, giving his last charge to the disciples. The very first subject he takes up and presses on them is the great duty of loving one another. And that with no common love, but after the same patient, tender, unwearied manner that he had loved them, love must be a very rare and important grace to be spoken of. The want of it needs to be plain proof that a man is no true disciple of Christ. How vast the extent of Christian love ought to be. I just pray that you see the fullness of what Jesus has given us in this. We must move on in our text today and see the next part of Jesus' engagement with the disciples. But let me point out that we're not done hearing about the Lord's priority for us to love one another. In Jesus' instruction in this farewell discourse, we're going to hear it again and again and again. In John 14 and the beginning of 15, Jesus will speak of how we prove our love for God. In John 15, Jesus will reiterate his command for us to love one another. In John 17, he'll clarify that by our unity as the body of Christ, the world will know that God has loved us. I look forward to these coming sermons ahead of us in John. But for today, let's hear Peter's response to hearing that Jesus is leaving. Peter raises his hand. Maybe not, but it's how I picture it. Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Here, Simon Peter is responding to Jesus' announcement that he's leaving. We saw that in verse 33. "Lord, where are you going?" It's a fair question for Peter to ask. He's given up his career, his family, the last 3 years of his life to walk hand in hand with Jesus, to learn from him, to serve him. And all of a sudden, it feels like the plug just got pulled out in how he's thinking about it. He's thinking, "We're your disciples. We go where you go." Peter rightly can't imagine a time or a season or even a day that he wouldn't be with his Lord. And I want us to capture what that does for us. Beloved, do you feel this way about Jesus too? Is your walk with Jesus such a central part of your life that you can't fathom what it would be like to live even a day apart from him, not focused on him, not serving him? For Peter, Jesus is life. And for us, it should be the same way. But is it? How many days are we guilty of waking up, going about the business before us, focused on other things, other people, other priorities and goals, and literally Jesus is left behind? We set him aside. Sometimes we realize days later, "Oh man, I'm a Christian. That means my life is to serve and follow and make much of Jesus. I've set that main reality of who I am now aside. That's what my days are for, my time, my money, my family, my hobbies. It's no longer for me, it's for him. And it's a joy to do that. It's my sin that gets me focused on lesser things as priorities." Paul said it best, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." My prayer for this church is that we are truly known for being sold out disciples of Jesus. Every day, every part of our day is about walking with, honoring, and making much of Jesus. So like Peter, we can't imagine even on one day without him, what would we do? Peter wants to be with his master. He's so bought in. He's so passionate. He's borderline argumentative when he says, "Lord, why can I not come follow you now?" And I pray that every one here, our heart every day is for the Lord in this way. That even though he's gone to the Father's side and has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and empower us, we long for his return, for his kingdom. And know that this is a good thing. The scriptures do this often, that we remain steadfast, expecting Jesus. And Jesus said it, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Can you imagine how much Peter hung on to that truth in Jesus' absence after his death and ascension? Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 11:6 says, we long for a better country, a heavenly one. Hebrews 13:14 says, we long for the city that is to come. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The closing words of God's revelation, the very closing words of Scripture in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus himself will bring great comfort to Peter and to us in his response in the opening verses of chapter 14 that we will study next week. Here's a sneak peek. John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen. Next Sunday, right here, join us. Back to the closing verses of chapter 13 as we wrap up. Look at verse 37 through 38. I will lay down my life for you, Peter says. I will lay down my life for you. I'm in. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter is truly passionate about the Lord. He proclaims a desire and a love that is so deep that he says, Master, I will lay down my life for you. I am all in. And Jesus answers with a question, will you really lay down your life for me? And then he follows with a very sobering statement. Truly, truly. In other words, listen, Peter, listen carefully. As what I'm about to tell you is truth. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows. This must have been baffling for Peter to hear. Maddening almost. Peter knows how he feels for Jesus. He is serious when he says, I will die for you. Jesus says, not only will you not die for me, you will deny me. Another form of betrayal that Jesus will go through. You will deny even knowing me. That's how bad it will be. You won't do it once. You won't do it twice. You will do it three times. What a hard thing to hear. What a true picture of us today, is it not? Do we not give in to our sin to the degree we do what serves us and not what serves and honors God? Is this not what Peter will do? He doesn't go forward looking to deny the master. Just as you sitting here today might say, not at all. Is that my aim? No, I will die for my master. But he denies him three times to save his own tail. To not get arrested and beaten as Jesus already has. Are we not vulnerable every day to give in to the temptations of this world and our flesh? To not deny Jesus on purpose Like you wake up and say, today I'm going to deny Jesus. But to deny him in our giving ourselves to sin, to worldly practices, consuming things that point us away from the gospel. Every time we cheat, every time we curse, every time we lie, every time we covet, every time we lust, we deny him. We essentially say with our actions that Jesus is not enough. This thing I want right now. Church, we must be truly sold out to Jesus as Lord. And like Paul said, die to ourselves, not just once, but every day, to live to Christ. But how can we? How can we overcome our sin and the temptations all around us? And just see it today. I pray it sinks in for you. I pray it's not a momentary revelation, but it really moves with you throughout our week. We need what Peter needed. We need him to die for us. He said, I will die for you, Lord, but he didn't. He couldn't. His sin was still too central. No, it was Jesus who had to die for us. The good news that I proclaim here today is that he did this. Die for us so that we could die to ourselves and live for him. So that we could take up our cross and follow him every day. This is the sacrificial love. He modeled by binding himself with a towel and getting down and serving his disciples. This is the sacrificial love he showed us by willingly being betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, hung on a criminal's cross for us. So that like Peter, we could know the redemption and the restoration of God in our lives and go on one day to truly die for him. And like Peter, who eventually did die for Jesus for his faith. Friends, there is now true love for others. There is not true love for others. There is not power to sacrificially love without Jesus. Without his life, without his substitution, without his example, and without his death in our place. I pray that you have not, if you have not truly turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation and for new life, that you would today. Mother's Day 2017. Die to yourself and live for Christ. Live in Christ, the joy that it is to be his, to serve him as our master every day, to live forever in glory and joy and love with your God, with us, this blood-bought family, and a worldwide family, for his glory, for others' good, and for our joy. And so if God's blessed you today, if he's blessed you with conviction, do business with that. Repent of sin. Turn to him. Seek out a mature brother or sister in Christ and lean on them. Will you labor with this through me? Can I be honest with you, share some stuff that I'm working through? Can we plow this road together? Go to him in prayer. Dig into his holy word, church. Let it reorient your soul every day. We die for him. Live for the glory of Christ. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this time and your word. Your word is good. Waters our souls. It moves us to see that you are the one worthy of our praise, the one to be exalted, that you are the one who's hallowed to be worshipped in the highest. And the things that we've allowed to take on that mantle in our hearts, the priorities, the job, the hobby, the pursuit of the payoff of the car or the vacation or the pursuit of trivial, frivolous things, the laziness of TV or the gluttony of a meal or the lust of taking part of your creation and using it as something that we feast on with our eyes and just wreck with how you designed that to be, how you designed to be worshipped by your creation, that we would just confess our idolatry, confess our taking the beauty of what you've made and running to it, and in doing so denying you, that we would experience the gospel, we would experience what you've done for us in a fresh way, that it would churn our hearts to repentance and growth and maturity, just as Peter will go through and will mature, and he will die for you. And I just am excited to see where you're going to take us, what it looks like for this church, for us to truly prove to be your disciples by how we love one another. Thank you that this new commandment is even possible by the gospel. That we know the true love of who you are, the Almighty God. Hear us pray, worship, sing, exalt your holy name this morning. That this hour would be the peak of this day. We're going to worship the King. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.